I'll listen to Sayyid Hassan Nasrallah, who is making a statement there live from Lebanon.
Launching pads, and the Israelis spoke about long-range rockets, and what they mean by long-range rockets are Fajr 5, which go more than 70 kilometers, have a range of more than 70 kilometers. When they say that they destroyed these rocket capabilities, so yesterday when they called for the people to go down to the bombing shelters and called up the Israeli reserves and called on the settlements, they said that with a range of 40 kilometers. They mean, the Israelis mean, that the rocket range capability in the Gaza Strip, which is over 40 kilometers, was destroyed. But those which have a range of 40 kilometers, whether they be the Katyusha rockets or the revised Katyusha rockets or the Palestinian-made rockets, these rockets might still exist. However, a range of over 40 kilometers, the Israelis said they didn't take any clear measures regarding these rockets. So the Israelis were surprised today when, and the Israelis confessed to this, of course, yesterday night they denied. However, today the Israelis confessed that there are Fajr 5 rockets which struck Tel Aviv or landed in Tel Aviv. And this is a very big development in the history of the confrontation between the resistance and the Zionist enemy. This is a very big and important development. Okay. This, of course, surprised the Israelis. It surprised their calculations. It surprised the Israeli information. I don't know if the same mistake was committed which we witnessed in the July 2006 war, when the Israelis struck sites which they considered to be the launching pads, and then they declared a victory, and they said that the main rocket capability, the long-range and medium-range rocket capability, was destroyed, and after that it was discovered the Israelis were mistaken. So is the same mistake being committed today in Gaza? That's possible. However, when the resistance today is capable of launching Fajr 5 rockets on Tel Aviv, this is something which has a lot of significance militarily, from the security perspective, and also with respect to the capability of movement, the will, and the targeting, the horizon of the battle. And so we can focus on this. The fourth point I would like to make, and which I'd like to focus on in Gaza, it seems that we, the Arab and Islamic people, we also need, it seems, unfortunately, that we go, we sleep, and nothing awakens us except when we see blood of the oppressed, the blood of the martyrs. Today we are witnessing an awakening, a clear awakening with respect to the stance of the United States of America, also together with it Britain and also France, because unfortunately there are many Arab intellectuals over the past 2 years, a lot of the revolutions and the awakenings which we witnessed in the Arab world, many of them began to amend their understanding or started to present a mistaken understanding, a wrong understanding, as if the United States now has awakened after this long history, as if the United States has awakened to the ideas of democracy, the values of democracy, the rights of the oppressed people, as if the United States wants to extend its hand to help the oppressed, to help those who are subject to injustice. And we began to hear some talk here or there about strategic ties with the United States of America and about appreciation for the stances of America, etc., etc. And so today we saw the blood of the leaders in Gaza and the martyrs in Gaza and the civilians and the women and children in Gaza, and this blood once again shows the true face of America and of the West in dealing with the events. America, from day one, from the beginning hours, it said that it supports what Israel is doing. It supports the right of Israel to self-defense. So the people of Gaza became the attackers, and America condemned the Palestinian resistance factions and Hamas and considered that they are responsible for the explosion of the situation. The same stance was made by France, the same stance was also made by the British, and let's see the others. This all shows that with respect to America and France and Britain and the West, what concerns them in our region is not values or human rights or defending freedom or defending the oppressed. What concerns them is only their interests only. So in this country, in this region, their interests are with Israel. So let Israel do what it wants. When we go to any country, their interest is for a regime to remain, they defend this regime. If their interest is for this regime to be overthrown, they provide everything available to overthrow this regime. So never is it about humanitarian issues or legal matters or as such. The only thing which concerns them is their interest. Gaza and the blood of Gaza and the martyrdom in Gaza and the injustice in Gaza has once again uncovered or revealed the American and Western stance which tried to trick the Arab people and the Islamic people, and especially over the past 2 years. The fifth point I'd like to mention is what is required in the Arab world and in the Islamic world regarding what is going on in Gaza today. This doesn't need a lot of talk. For 60 years, for 65 years, ever since the beginning of the confrontation, we all know what is required. When we witnessed the July 2006 war, we saw the political leaders and the intellectuals and resistance fighters, they all said what is required. And when we saw the Gaza war in year 2008, everybody also said what is required. And the same goes for today. Theoretically, and with the slogans, there's nothing new which we can say. The same thing which was said before, which has always been said. However, there was no action taken on the ground. Today, what is required is a will to take action. What is required is action. And so, when we remind everyone what is called for, what is required, we don't want to corner anyone. What we were saying, what we demanded, what the Arabs and Muslims demanded, all of them, in 2008 and 2006, this is the same thing which we call for today in 2012. Whether it be in the era of the previous regime in Egypt or the current regime, whether it be the previous regimes or the current regimes in the Arab world. And so here, we don't want to corner anyone. We don't want to try and pressure anyone. What is required today is to have a serious approach. We have a people, we have a Gaza Strip, we have a resistance which is confronting. Now, I'm not trying to say you said this and I responded and you saw and I saw. No. What is required today is for all of us to cooperate. All of the Arab governments, all of the Islamic governments must cooperate. All of the Islamic and Arab people, they must cooperate for the sake of enabling the Gaza Strip, the Gaza City of Resistance, enabling this Gaza City to achieve victory and to make the Israeli aggression fail, at least. So what was always said, they said before that the ambassadors must be summoned. Second of all, ties must be cut with Israel. Number three, cancelling out the agreements which have been signed with Israel, or at least suspending these agreements. If we don't cancel them, at least we suspend them. This was all said over the past years. Lifting the siege on Gaza and providing Gaza with weapons and ammunition and food and medicine. Not only medicine and food, also weapons and ammunition so that Gaza can resist and show perseverance. And it is capable. The people, the men, the women, the resistance fighters, the leaders in Gaza, they are qualified to assume this historic responsibility. However, what is required is to give them this support, to give them this assistance. We always heard before, and once again I repeat, the Arab countries and the Islamic countries must use their ties and their relations and their position with the American administration and with the West to pressure Israel so that Israel can stop its aggression on Gaza. Nobody is saying to the Arab countries, open the borders and begin with the operation of liberating Palestine. We want to stop the aggression on Gaza. This doesn't require a war from you, it requires some efforts from you, efforts with the Americans, with the American administration, with the Western countries and the Arab countries. And America, of course, can put pressure on Israel. When they say that Israel doesn't respond to America, doesn't respond to the West, this is not true. They do respond. Any pressure or any American threats or any American phone call to Israel can put an end to the war on Gaza. Can the Arabs play a role in this? Yes, they can. Every time we heard, we always hear about the weapon of oil. Some might say that the Arabs don't have the courage to put a stop to sending oil. Okay, make some adjustments in the price of oil. Make some adjustments or amendments in the production of oil. Decrease the production and increase the price. You know, today, There are some countries in Europe, if the price of oil increases, they will collapse. Their economies will collapse. I'm not exaggerating. This is something which is said by economic strategists. The United States of America itself, which is confronting difficulties today, economically and financially, and also hurricanes and bad weather, if you decrease the oil production or the exporting of oil to America and increase the price, America will shake and Europe will shake. If you can't stop exporting oil, decrease production, increase the price, put pressure. Nobody is demanding from you to send your armies or your tanks or your airplanes or your warplanes. This is a question I pose to all of the Arab and Islamic governments, first and foremost. So it's very clear what is required. Now, the Arab and Islamic countries, they support, they can protest, they call, they can send money, they can send weapons. Okay, that is something which is required and called for. However, what really changes the equation and what puts a stop to the aggression is a clear, true stance from the Arab and Islamic governments, the Arab League and the Organization of Islamic Cooperation. And these countries are capable, with one unified decision, they can impose on America so that America can in turn impose on Israel to stop its aggression on Gaza. And another point, I heard, in order to focus the efforts towards Gaza and defending Gaza and protecting Gaza, I heard some of the political leaders in some of the Arab countries say that the aim of the war on Gaza is to turn attention away from what is going on in Syria. First of all, this is unfortunate. This is an unfortunate analysis. Today, Netanyahu and Barak, they are waging war on Gaza to turn attention away from what is going on in Syria. It's very clear. The aims which were declared by the Israelis. What is true, what is correct, is to say that Israel is taking advantage very well of the confrontations in the region. It's taking advantage very well of what is going on in Syria in order to wage its assault or its aggression on Gaza. Today, the war on Gaza is being waged in different circumstances than we witnessed in 2008. In 2008, even this resistance axis, irrespective of the other positions, the resistance axis had the ability to provide different forms of support to Gaza and the resistance in Gaza. And this happened before 2008 and during 2008 and after 2008. And what is going on being translated on the battlefield. What is happening now is that one of the areas where we can provide support to Gaza is now blocked, Syria. Today, Syria is preoccupied with itself. And what is happening in Syria, the fighting, the wars in many different provinces and cities and villages, of course, Syria now is not able of being part of the logistical support for Gaza. Of course, politically, it can take political stances. So the fighting in Syria, there is no doubt it creates confusion with respect to any logistical support which can happen to Gaza. Why can't we say that Israel is taking advantage of the current confrontation in Syria, of the conflict in Syria? Why isn't taking advantage of the conflicts in the region? Why can't we say that it's taking advantage of the tension in the region, taking advantage of the mixing up of priorities, of making enemies friends and friends enemies, and consider this as a good chance or opportunity to strike Gaza and to retrieve the equation of deterrence and to strike the rocket launching capability in Gaza, which Israel believes will be difficult to replace because of the developments taking place in our region and in Syria. This is the true perspective. And so what I call for, I the politicians, of course, there is a disagreement. There are problems with respect to Syria and other issues as well. However, let us now focus all of our efforts on deterring and preventing and putting a stop to the aggression on Gaza and protecting the people of Gaza. Palestine and Gaza was always a point of consensus, a point of unity, a point of agreement, a point of unification, a point of unifying the feelings and the wills, unifying the approach, putting the compass in the right direction, setting our priorities clearly. So this is what we're calling for today. Once again, we are up against, or we are witnessing, the confrontation of the blood against the sword. However, God willing, as this blood was able to achieve victory against the sword in Karbala, in the resistance in Lebanon and the resistance in Gaza, we pray to God that we will also witness a new victory of the blood against the sword, a victory brought about by the Mujahideen and the resistance fighters and all those who support them and assist them and stand side by side with them in this honorable historic battle. This is the first part. Now, of course, we have nights which are coming up, and I might also speak about the developments in the other nights of Ashura. We are all concerned in Lebanon to follow up, to monitor everything which we do. We must do, we must always continue to communicate with one another. We must always follow up the events. We must continue to communicate with our brothers and our colleagues in Gaza, because this is not the battle of Gaza by itself. This should be the battle of us all. Now, I'd like to speak or begin with the second part of my speech, which I promised you. And in the remaining part, God willing, I will be brief, as brief as possible. The commemoration of Muharram and the events of Karbala today, this year, in Lebanon and in the region, this commemoration comes in a different atmosphere, different than we witnessed previously. And here, this will be an introduction to what I want to say. It's very clear, whether we like it or not, there is an atmosphere of sectarian tension in the region and in more than one country. Now, there are some countries which are preoccupied of tension between Muslims and Christians, and some people try to further intensify this confrontation between Muslims and Christians. In other countries, we have tension between the Sunnis and the Shia. Now, as we said in previous occasions, there are some who are trying to further intensify these confrontations. Some are planning in this regard. Some are using media outlets. Some are using politics, security, money, all available tools in order to achieve this goal of intensifying this confrontation, of this sedition. Here we are today commemorating this occasion in such a sensitive atmosphere, and so we are required to speak about this issue in a responsible way and also in a clear-cut way, in a clear way, in light of the tense sectarian situation in the country and in the region. Of course, we haven't reached the extent whereby the doors have closed. No, we haven't reached that stage yet. They haven't been able to fulfill their end goal, which is for the Shia to be by themselves, the Sunnis by themselves. They are enemies with one another, and the confrontation. Until now, the situation haven't reached this point. The relations between the Sunnis and Shia haven't reached this point. There are still many positive aspects with the Shia and the Sunnis in the communication, in the relations between both sides. However, even a small level of tension must be looked at as a dangerous issue, and we must deal with it responsibly. In light of such tension, in light of such a situation, we can take three stances. We can take one of three stances. If we want to take stances, there are three stances which could be taken. The first stance is that we could say that we have nothing to do with it. We could ignore what is happening, turn a blind eye to this reality, ignore it, say we have nothing to do with it, we are not concerned with what is going on, or we can put our head in the sand, or we could behave as if nothing is happening and say that nothing is happening and everybody could do what he wants and say what he wants. Of course, this means abandoning our responsibility, and this is also a sin, and this means we are not carrying out our Sharia duties, assuming our Sharia responsibility and our moral responsibility. And this means we leave the situation and allow the situation to fulfill the aims of the enemy. The second stance is that we could further intensify the situation. If there is tension, we could contribute and fuel the flames. If there is any communication, we could cut the lines of communication. If there are tensions, we can increase these tensions. This is an even bigger crime because it enables the enemy to achieve his goals even quicker. And this is a crime for Islam and also for all the Muslims. And anybody who behaves in such a way, whether he's a Sunni or a Shia, is a criminal and someone who has committed a crime against the Muslims and the Islamic Ummah. The third stance which she could take is that someone should assume his responsibility and work seriously in order to address the situation. The least possible and the most. At least, we could say there is this level of tension, let's not increase this tension, let's prevent an explosion, let's prevent the negative repercussions of this tension. And the most we could do is to work seriously, all sides working seriously for the sake of ending this tension and for the sake of bringing the situation back to normal. The religious duty and the moral duty and the historic duty requires from us to take the third stance, meaning that we must all assume our responsibilities in this regard. And here, my dear brothers, some people might say that you're speaking to us, what do we have to do with this? However, it's all of our responsibility. It's a responsibility of us all, because today, as a result of the media, one small minor problem, one minor word, one mistake and analysis, one mistake in a position, some wrong behavior, some tension, not keeping our self-restraint, the media comes and it exaggerates the situation and it further helps serve this aim of increasing the tension. So in assuming our responsibility, in the third choice, all of us are partners, the elderly, the young, the men, the women, the political leaders, the religious clerics, the cultural, the intellectuals, normal people, neighbors with one another. We must all assume our responsibility and be vigilant. At this time, under these circumstances, under such a scenario, how should we behave? Even with respect to some issues which we consider normal, in certain situations they might not be normal. They need vigilance and caution. When we speak about the issue in general, about the subject in general, it requires from us to focus, to look at the reasons, the elements, the factors which led to the stage where we have reached. There are international reasons, international factors, local factors. Nobody could say that the reason behind the tension is because X said this and he must not say this, or because of the event here or the problem there. The tension today is a result of developments which occurred in our region, and these developments began at least from year 2000 and beyond. Year 2000, the American attack, the Western attack on our region, what happened in Afghanistan, in Iraq, the events in the region, the developments in all of the Arab countries, the atmosphere which accompanied these events, the assassinations, the security incidents, the confrontations, in addition to the fact that there are some people who are sitting down on these events and taking them in the same direction. So it's not simple. However, in light of such a complicated scenario, even the simple issues and points are important, and we must not belittle anything. We must not belittle or simplify anything. anything positive which we could build upon must not be belittled, or anything negative must also not be described as something too simple, which we could say is not a problem. Even the small negative points, if we ignore them, it's dangerous, and the positive, small positive points, we can build upon them and benefit from them. So this is a general stance which we are required to take. We must take such a responsibility. Now, I'd like to speak about Ashura. When we commemorate the Ashura, the memory of Ashura as Shia, I'm going to be very clear here and say Shia and Sunni, because we want to address the problems. Because when we want to address the problems, we must not look into the corners. We must be very clearly, speak transparently, say what is with us and what is against us, because there is something historic here. Some people might be mistaken, have a mistaken understanding, and might consider that when the Shia commemorate Ashura and Karbala, some people might assume that this targets the Sunnis. But this is incorrect, completely incorrect. If somebody has such an understanding, he's mistaken. Now, some people, we might meet some people who are not confused, but because they want to take advantage of anything, and because they want to further intensify and take advantage in a certain direction, the direction of sectarian incitement, they might use this issue. And so tonight, I'd like to say no. I'd like to speak to my Sunni brothers. No, commemorating the events of Karbala and the martyrdom of the grandson of the Prophet Muhammad, Imam Hussein, may peace be upon him, is not targeting the Sunnis. Does not mean insulting the Sunnis. On the contrary, the same goes for the Shia. If anyone from the Shia, as a result of ignorance or as a result of non-realization, if anyone from the Shia believes that commemorating these ceremonies and this occasion means confronting the Sunnis or perverting the Sunnis, this is also something mistaken. Now, at least this goes for the Shia vigilance. This doesn't exist. Now, if somebody wants to enter, because today the hegemony or the media, the security violations exist in all of the religious sects, amongst all people. People can be employed, even religious positions, religious leaders and clerics, they might be employed in order to serve certain goals regarding incitement and sedition. So why? When we speak about this occasion doesn't provoke anyone, it doesn't target anyone, it shouldn't provoke anyone. So here comes the question. When we commemorate this occasion, there are two questions. The first one is, who do we show sympathy with? We are commemorating the memory of who? We are crying for who? For who? This is a question. The second question is, who do we condemn in the crime of Karbala? Who do we condemn? Who do we accuse? The stance we are taking, this stance is against who? If we answer these two questions, it becomes clear that it's not a problem, it's not a disagreement between the Muslims. When we answer these two questions, the answer to the first question is clear. We are here, we are crying, and we are showing our sympathy, we are showing our sorrow, and we are commemorating the memory of the grandson of the Prophet of Islam, may peace be upon him, Abi Abdullah al-Hussein, son of Ali, may peace be upon them both, the son of Fatima al-Zahra, the daughter of Muhammad, son of Abdullah, may peace be upon him. One of the members of the family, may peace be upon them, the family which God cleansed. And this is something which is agreed upon between the Sunnis and the Shia. One of the relatives which God said must be someone respected by all, the grandson of the Prophet Muhammad, and all of the stories of the Prophet Muhammad and about Al-Hassan Al-Hussein, we always hear Al-Hassan Al-Hussein are the people of heaven. They are this, they are that. Anyone who loves Allah must love Hussein. All of these words go back 1,400 years in the books of the Sunnah and the Shia. These are in the books of the Sunnis and the Shia. So we are speaking about this great person, about his family, about the members of his household, about his friends, his companions. And so this is a subject of agreement between the Muslims. No disagreement between Sunnis and Shia and even other sects of Islam. And today, there is something which we, the Shia, must pay attention to. We must explain it to one another. Between the Muslims in general, there might be a small group which I'll speak about, but in general, the Muslims, with respect to the family of the Prophet, may peace be upon them, there is a general agreement about love and respect and appreciation, friendship. This is something of consensus, no disagreement. Yes, we disagree with respect to the levels of Ahlul Bayt or the family. Some say that they were pure people who didn't sin. Some say no. Some say that they are the imams, granted the imam from Allah, the status of imam from Allah. And some Muslims say no, there is no such imam. It's something which should be discussed amongst the Muslims. We might disagree regarding who is better, person X or person Y or person Z, from the family of the Prophet or from the companions of our Prophet. Yes, we do have such agreements. However, the love of the family of the Prophet, friendship and respect to the family of the Prophet, also, not only from our heart and our feelings, but also recognizing their status when it comes to knowledge, is something of agreement between all Muslims. Now, because I don't have the time, maybe in another night I'll speak about it. However, if we speak, for example, if we speak about the high-ranking Sunni religious clerics, what do they say about Hussein, son of Ali, the martyr of Karbala, about what happened in Karbala, the martyrdom of Imam Hussein, may peace be upon him, in Karbala? They say great things about him, logical things, something which we expect. So in this specific point, there is no disagreement. Yes, there are some people, and there are small groups. Of course, amongst the Muslim clerics, if you recall, during the previous nights, we spoke about some prophetic, or what was said by the Prophet, some quotes from a Prophet. When the Prophet, may peace be upon him, says, Al-Hassan and Al-Hussein are Sayyidi Shababi Ahl al-Jannah, meaning the youth of heaven. What does this show? This person in this book, somebody quotes from someone else, and there are quotes which go back to the Prophet Muhammad. And what do they call this? They call this basing the quotes. The people who transform or take this quote are called the basis. Now, within the Sunnis, amongst the Sunnis and the Shia, we have the science of the rijal, or the men, the quotes which go back, the sources who quote the Prophet. This person, man X, Y, and Z, they are people who further transform the different quotes. We cannot say that we don't accept their verses or what they say. Who assumes responsibility? Those who assume the responsibility are the clerics. Today, there are a lot of books for the Sunnah and the Shia, which are called the books of the Rijal, or the men, which speak about these people who transferred, who only quoted or transferred these sayings or these quotes. Even the Sunnis, when the Sunnis want to criticize someone, they say he was a Nasibi. A Nasibi is not a Shia term, it is an Islamic term, which is used by the Sunni religious clerics, and it's also used by the Shia religious clerics when they want to use someone. when they want to speak about anyone who is against Ali or against the family of the Prophet. They say he is a Nasibi. We call them Nawasib. Some people also make mistakes. And Nawasib are those people who hate the family of the Prophet Muhammad, may peace be upon him, against the will and against the approach of all the Muslims, Sunni and Shia, who love and appreciate the family of the Prophet, may peace be upon him. So in this regard, in responding to the first question, it is clear. Imam Hussein, may peace be upon him, and the family of Al-Hussein and his companions, they are people who are respected and appreciated. They are great for the Sunnis and for the Shia and for the Muslims in general throughout history. So we don't have a disagreement in this regard. Let's go to the second part now. Who do we condemn? Who do we accuse? Who do we hold responsible in what happened in Karbala? We hold Yazid son of Muawiyah responsible. Yazid son of Muawiyah, who is he?
Yazid bin Muawiyah mean?
Yazid, the son of Muawiyah. Let's now take a look at what the senior or significant Sunni religious clerics, what do they say about Yazid, son of Muawiyah? I can claim, as I said before, I can claim that there is consensus in the Ummah.
Live from Beirut, you're listening to Hezbollah Secretary General Sayyid Hassan Nasrallah making a speech there. He did start out his speech by talking about the situation on the Gaza Strip. Some important points that he did make, such as the fact that the rocket fire has reaching Israel, has surprised Israel, and he talked about the different ranges that these rockets are capable of, but he said that it's very significant for the rockets to have reached Tel Aviv. He said that's a very big development because this has indeed surprised Israel and the calculations that they have made based on them attacking the Gaza Strip. And it shows that Israel actually underestimated the Gaza Strip's rocket capabilities and the range of the rockets. Militarily, he said it's very significant, especially in terms of the resistance. He also said that, additionally, we are witnessing today an awakening, and the awakening that he referred to, he said, is also being experienced by Britain, France, and the U.S. And quickly, this was very interesting. He says that some of the Arab countries need to be more proactive in how they deal with this, that they need to take action. For example, he said that Arab countries should use their relations with the U.S. and Western countries to stop Israel's aggression. He said for some of the Arab countries to make some prices in the prices of the oil and the production of their oil, in reference perhaps to Saudi Arabia as being one of those Arab countries, because he said that if that occurs, then for example in Europe, if the price of oil or their supply is affected, they will collapse. And he said a true stance is needed from the Arab League and the Organization of the Islamic Conference, or the OIC, along with their pressure on Western countries like the United States. And ultimately, he talked about the fact that Israel's aggression needs to be stopped, and the Muslim world needs to be more proactive on that.